Well, if we seek to come to the Lord's Word again this morning, let's pray together. Gracious and Holy Father, as we come to your Word, we pray that you would grant us humble and teachable hearts, that by your Spirit you'd be pleased to draw near us, that we might be encouraged, that we might understand something of the glory that is yours, and what you have called us to and how to respond to it. We pray, Father, that you would grant us a humble spirit, a teachable heart, and to draw us closer to yourself, that we might go from this place rejoicing in your mercy and grace and thankful for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to bring a challenge this morning from this book of Joshua, and particularly from chapter 24. And the challenge is really, who do you serve today? That's the challenge that Joshua made to Israel, but it's a valid challenge for us. So when we ask the question, who do we serve, how can we determine who we serve? Well, let me ask you. Many of you, I am sure, follow a local sports team. And there may be a team that you particularly cheer for. You may be more committed than just merely cheering. You may actually go out and buy their jersey and wear their colours and be happy to walk down the mall wearing their colours. Or you may even do more than that. You may go to every game that they play. You may want to be on the stall for the selling of the sausages to fundraise for your local sports team. You may want to serve them. So what's the difference between these three things? Between merely cheering for the team, for wearing their colours, or for actually doing some work and serving them by fundraising, by cleaning the club rooms, by supporting the players in some practical way. It all has to do with a measure of heart allegiance. Your commitment is seen by the allegiance that you give to these people. Whether you watch from the sideline or you profess a deeper commitment by wearing their colours, or whether, let me suggest, you worship by showing a much deeper level of commitment and getting involved. Now, you may do this for your local school. Do you just sit back while your children go to school and watch them go and come home and are thankful that they go to a school and get a free education? Or do you get involved with a little bit of help here at the school? Or is your heart committed to the school that you will actually get involved with the training programs for sports activities at the school? You actually serve the school in a certain way. See, it's all a matter of heart allegiance, and service is an expression of that heart allegiance. So if we go to Joshua in chapter 24 and look particularly at verses 14 and 15, you'll notice this. What Joshua has done is he has recalled in the first 13 verses what God has done for the people. And now he is calling the people to respond to what God has already done. And he says, now therefore. See, it's always a connection. The therefore relates to the previous 13 verses particularly. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. See, I can wear a sports team's colours, But it doesn't mean that I serve them in integrity and faithfulness. I can wear them because everybody around me is wearing them, and I may actually choose to wear their colours to the game to show that I support this team, not that team. But there is a difference here that Joshua is saying, serve God with sincerity and faithfulness. How are they to do that? Well, he says, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river, and the gods that your fathers served in Egypt. Put them away. Don't continue to worship them. And if it is evil in your sight that you should serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. You're going to be serving somebody, so who will you serve? Will you serve the gods that your fathers served in the region beyond the river? Will you serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is about commitment. This is a call to know who you are really serving, because you are serving somebody or something. And this is a call to serve God on the basis of who he is and what he has done. Now, there's a backstory to this. There's a backstory to how we ever got to this call. And it starts really in chapter 1 of Joshua. And in the first 5 chapters of this book, we find God leading Joshua and the people across the Jordan into the promised land. Moses had died, and now Joshua was going to lead them. Moses had given the people the word of God, and Joshua had the words of God in his hands. And it was on the basis of this word that he was to lead the people. So in the first 5 chapters of Joshua, the key thing is that these people were to trust the word of God. That's what they needed to do under Joshua's leadership. From chapters 6 through 12, we have them actually entering into battle with the peoples of the land. And they were to do it in dependence upon God, under Joshua's leadership. They were to fight under God's direction. And then in chapter 13 through to the end to here, we find that now Israel enjoys the provision of the land that God had promised by receiving their inheritance, by receiving allocated areas of land to each of the 12 tribes. At the end of it, Joshua calls the leaders of Israel to himself in chapter 23. And he says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm about to die. So I want you leaders to lead Israel well, according to God's word, after I've gone. You are to do this, he says in chapters 23, verses 14 through 16, you are to do this leading on the basis of what God has promised. All that God has promised has come about, and you are to have confidence in this God because he keeps his word. So Joshua encourages the leadership to follow God, but he doesn't stop there. And this is where we come to Joshua 24 and verse 1. He gathers all the tribes to Shechem. And when we read Old Testament points and names, we need to pay attention. Why did he go to Shechem?
Well, he goes there because this is the original place of promise that God gave to Abraham
in Genesis 12.
And in fact, in Genesis 12, verse 6 and 7, it says that God brought Abraham under a tree, a very large oak tree of Moriah. In some translations, it's terebinth tree. And God brought Abraham there and promised that he would give him a land and people and blessing. And specifically, the land is found in verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 12. And it's at this very place that Joshua now gathers Israel to Shechem. The promise to Abraham was some 500 years earlier. And now Joshua says to the leadership and to the people, God has kept his word, and here we are in the land, and you have been allocated all this land. This is where you are to be. In verses 2 through 13, we have a recount of how God brought them to this place. It shows how God is keeping his promises. And you will notice in verse 2 that it goes back to Abraham and said, Abraham and his fathers, they served pagan gods. They were pagan worshippers. And God called them out of Ur of Chaldees. God called them out from that land beyond the river, beyond the Euphrates, and called them to himself. And the rest of these verses, from verse 2 through to 13, constantly have this personal pronoun, I. I did this. I sent you. I gave you. I brought you. And it's referring always to God. God is speaking directly and saying, I did this. Now you are to respond. I brought you from worshipping pagan gods to myself. And now I have kept my promise and put you people in the land. Now you are to respond accordingly. So how are they to respond? Well, you see in verse 14 and 15, in sincerity and in faithfulness. They are to choose this day who they will serve. And they will do so by putting aside those former gods, the gods of their ancestors, Abraham, etc. They're to put them aside, because God has shown himself superior to those. They had to put aside any idea of the gods of Egypt, because God has shown himself superior to those also by bringing the plagues upon Egypt and by rescuing Israel out of Egypt. They are to set aside the gods of the people, the Amorites, among whom they live. This land, this new land which they've been given, there are gods here too. But Jehovah says he is greater than all of them, and he would not want Israel to give themselves to these gods. So Joshua calls them with this challenge, who will you serve? And look at their answer, verse 16. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. They make a commitment, but here's the shock. They make a commitment in response to Joshua's call, but look at the shock here, found in verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is holy and a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Joshua is fully aware that these people can make a profession. Any people can make a profession and say, I will follow the Lord. That doesn't prove anything. I can put on my Warriors jersey or my Cardinals baseball shirt and I can go to the game, but that doesn't make me a true follower. That just merely means I have their jersey on. If I want to show true allegiance, it's more than just mere profession. More than just saying I am loyal, it actually requires me to respond from the heart and do something meaningful to express that allegiance and commitment. Joshua is fully aware that it is very easy to say, we will serve the Lord. It's another matter to do it with a whole heart. But you notice, verse 21, the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua challenges them. Think about this carefully. Don't make rash words. Think carefully what you're saying and the implications of what you're saying. They protest. No, we will do it. So you notice on verses 22 to 28, Joshua takes them at their word. On the basis of the word, he says, you are witnesses to yourself. You have said this. You have made the profession. Now keep it. We are witnesses, they said. And again he challenges them, put away these foreign gods from among you. So the challenge is there. And so he makes a commitment. Joshua made a covenant, verse 25, with the people that day and put the statutes and the rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote the words in the book, and he took a large stone and set it up under the Timorinth, or under the Oak of Moreh in another translation, the very tree that God had committed himself to Abraham with in Genesis 12. They set up a memorial, and Joshua says to the people, behold, this stone memorial is a witness against you. Because you have made some claims, you have said that you will do this. Now, keep your word. Where's your heart allegiance? Well, what was the outcome? Within a generation, this people had gone in the opposite direction and failed to keep their word. In Judges in chapter 2 and verses 11 through 23 is a story of Israel's cycle of unfaithfulness. They went after the gods of the Amorites. Let me read to you Judges chapter 2 verses 12 and 13 as an example. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. They bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. The Baals were fertility gods. And so they soon got into all the problems that occurred within Baal and Ashtaroth worship. And the whole book of Judges is a continual of cycles of their sin. And God has mercy and raises up a judge and leads them. But after the judge dies, they fall again. And so it continues. And this cycle goes on and on and on. Such that the statement is found in Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no heart allegiance. They did what was right in their own eyes. They did not keep the word of God. They did not keep the promises that they had made in Judges 24. Why? Because they did what was right in their own eyes. So what can we conclude here? Israel's enemies were all around them, and they stood in the way of Israel entering God's rest. But the greatest threat to Israel enjoying God's rest was not the enemies out there. It was the fact of their own heart that was so prone to turn away from God. Their greatest enemy was themselves because of their self-centeredness and their seeking what was right in their own eyes. Their tendency, and I would suggest our tendency, is that they wanted what they wanted on their own terms, not on God's terms. They preferred their own wisdom to God's wisdom. They wanted independence and autonomy for God. I'm quite happy to say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to do necessarily what he tells me. Or if what he tells me is going against what I really want to do, then I'll do what I want to do. See, it's all very easy to say, I believe in Jesus. It's another matter to say, I obey him at a heart level and seek to do that. Now, we're all going to fall short on this matter. Just like them, we have a very similar heart. So today, who or what do you serve when you want to find rest? Where do you find true rest for your soul? Do we take God at his word, or do we follow the gods of our culture in which we live? Israel fell because, according to Judges 2, they sought after the gods of the people who lived around them. Well, what are the gods of this culture, our culture today? I'd suggest to you that it is fundamentally a desire for autonomy, a desire to be independent, a striving to be fulfilling self, ultimately. I just want to be happy. I just want to be first. There's a health, wealth, and power philosophy that goes on in our society. And people are having struggles because some are more powerful than others. Some are more wealthy than others. Some are more healthy than others. So we see a disparity in our fallen and broken world. And we rise up against it. And sometimes we need to, because there is injustice, because things need to be put right. There is a struggle to be undertaken. But on whose benefit and for whose benefit? For our benefit? Because we want to feel better? For the benefit of those that we want to help? Absolutely. But ultimately, are we seeking to do these things to honor God? To be his image bearer in the world? To reflect God and his attitudes? Or are we doing it because we want to serve self? We need to take seriously this warning of Judges Joshua 24 and verse 19. You are not able to serve God in this way with a whole heart. We struggle to understand what it is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We struggle with that because we are a broken and fallen people, and we still wrestle with sin. God is holy and just. He is pure. Holiness, He's set apart. He is pure. We are not. He is jealous. He's jealous for His name's sake. He is jealous for His glory, as we sung this morning. God is the God to be honored, and He will honor His own name if nobody else will, or when particularly nobody else will. Joshua knew the hearts of the people, that they were prone to wander, to seek after life on their own terms. And I would suggest we too are prone to wander and seek after life on our own terms. Even if you're a believer this morning, are we guarding our hearts? In Isaiah 53, God promised to send a servant, one who will serve, and serve to the uttermost. And why would He send a servant? Because He says in 53:6, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned to our own way, just as Israel did. And the Lord has laid on Him, His servant, the iniquity of us all. This turning after our own way has been laid on Christ, His servant. Jesus says Himself, I have not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. So what's our relationship with this servant, the one who has come to serve? And if we go to the book of Hebrews in the reading, we really need to start at chapter 3 and verse 7 on this whole issue of rest. But Rob read for us in chapter 4. I'll leave you to read from chapter 3, verse 7, right through to the end of chapter 4. It really hangs together as a complete unit. But look what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4 and verse 8. Joshua had not given them rest, for if he had given them rest, there would be no other day, another day of Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is promise here. God will raise up a servant. This is the other day. You see, the land of Canaan, which God gave to the people of Israel as an inheritance, it was really a type or symbol of the true promises to come. It was a picture for them to understand, to live in, to experience. And they were to find rest according to the promises of God there in that place. But that rest was dependent on their dependence on God, their submission to Him, their allegiance. That's how they were to respond. That's how they were to experience it. But you see, they chose not to serve God. They chose to serve themselves and the gods of those among whom they lived. From Hebrews here, you see that if Joshua had given them rest, there would be not another day. But there is another day. Verse 11 of Hebrews 4, therefore let us strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience that Israel had. How do we enter the rest? Well, we see in verse 14 here that we have a great high priest, this servant who God promised in Isaiah 53, who came and declared in Mark 10 that He has come to lay down His life. He hasn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. This one has come, and He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Peter, picking up on this idea, comes in Acts 4 and says, there is salvation in no other name. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our seeking after other things, in the midst of our getting lost in our focus, because the cares and the concerns of this life weigh heavy upon us, when we struggle with our own hearts, we're prone to leave God and go in our own way. This is the promise that we find here in Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. If we confess that we are God's followers, we believe in Jesus, hold fast to that as a heart allegiance and work it out. Show it in the way you live and in the way you serve one another, the way you serve your community, the way you serve your family, the way you serve your church. Show your allegiance in practical outworking, not in your own strength, but in His strength. We are called back here, hold fast to your confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and help in time of need. The acknowledgement here in Hebrews 4 is that we are weak. If we think we can stand on our own, we will fall. Joshua knew that. He challenged the people. They said, we will do it. We will serve the Lord. Well, don't get full of your own self-confidence. The scripture acknowledges that we, even as saved people, are still weak, still prone to sin, still prone to failure. But we have a high priest, one who knows these things, but one through whom we can come and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. So who will you serve today? Where is your heart allegiance? I'm not asking if you keep this perfectly. You don't. If you're real with yourself, you know you don't. But that's why we have a high priest, so that we can come to him. We need it, for without him we can do nothing. So where do we stand? In the face of our inability to love God with a whole heart consistently, where do we turn? We turn to God Himself, because He knows our weakness and He has provided for us in Christ. The challenge today is, who will you serve? And will you serve Him on the basis of the grace and mercy which He bestows? For without Him, we can do nothing, and we can only enter His true rest as we come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we pray that we might understand something more of who You are, that You are a holy and jealous God, and what that means, and what it means that You are a merciful and gracious God. We thank You that we can come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Him we see Your grace and mercy. In Him we see Your holiness and Your jealousy, that You will save for Yourself a people, and they will glorify Your name. And we look forward to the heavenly Canaan. We look forward to that true rest, and we thank You that You have provided it for us, and in hope and in trust we look to you for it, and pray, Father, we might know it even in this day. For Jesus' sake we ask it, for his glory and in his name. Amen.